outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, we've made the big turn from the East Coast toward the West Coast. How you feeling, babe? We're headed home.
Feels kind of good.
It'll take a while.
Yeah, it will.
We've still got 2.5, maybe 3 weeks till we get home, but include some stops in Louisville, St. Louis area, and then Kansas City, and then Denver. Mm-hmm. Visit our boy.
Yes.
That'll be fun. How's the trip been so far?
Interesting. Different. Challenging.
Well, you can't just go out words, man. How's it been different?
Well, I guess maybe not too different. We had a surgery last time we were out on the road, so we had another one.
Yeah, and that's not different.
But it's a long-term recovery, and we have a puppy.
No, that part's different. We have the scars to prove it.
Very challenging, but she's sweetheart. Most of the time.
Maybe a little too young to hit the road, huh? She gets cabin fever and gets a little feeling contained, and then she gets a zoomies, and then the mouth comes open and teeth flying. And
attitudes just go around rampant and pays you a lot better than me. She's learning.
She is learning. She's doing great, I think, at this point in the trip.
There's some important things that she's great at, so that's very helpful.
Yes, it is. She's doing amazingly well. That's Sarah's voice you're hearing, if you haven't recognized it. Kyle's out cowpoking, I guess, this week. Tried to get him on the podcast, but he's out of cell service until late at night. And we finally said, you know what? We've got some things we could share from our trip and things that have been helpful to us both. So I invited Sarah on. So I'm Wayne Jacobson, and she's Sarah Jacobson.
Hi.
And we're back for this episode of The God Journey. So what's the trip been like for you? Different, engaging, challenging, but overall, how's it hitting your heart?
I mean, it's good. I mean, it's there were some busy days, and then I get a little bit overwhelmed. I think it's been a good place to have Zoe recover. So in that respect, I think it's good because she's contained in a small area, which she needed to have. So I think that's been beneficial.
And we got good news on Zoe yesterday.
Oh, yes, we did.
For those of you that have been thinking about our Zoe, she had an ACL tear. She had to have repaired. In the course of that, they also identified what they thought in her other hip was a very aggressive form of bone cancer. Surgeon about 85% certain that she had it. And, they're talking about amputating her leg and all kinds of things. And so which leg do you fix first and how do you get the dog to manage? And now we've waited 5 long weeks for the biopsy report.
That was a long time. It was supposed to be only, 10
days? 10 to 14 days.
A little past that time.
But the surgeon did say the longer it takes, the better news you might have. In fact, when she did the biopsy, she went from 85% certain Zoe had bone cancer to about 80 to 90% certain that she did not, just from the examination of her leg. And interestingly enough, and I haven't shared this story publicly, and it's weird sharing it, I'll be honest with you. I laid down with Zoe the night before she had surgery and was going to have the biopsy. Just, you've been going through some stuff on this trip.
Yeah.
And Zoe's been a rock for you.
Yes.
She's a support animal in the truest sense of the word for you.
Yes.
And I just laid down on the floor and I was petting her that night and just feeling bad for her and just talking to God about how much longer we would like to have Zoe. I didn't give him a date, but I said, man, it'd be great if we could have this pup a bit longer for Sarah. And I just leaned my head on her chest and I had my hand on her hip. And this is crazy because I've got good friends I know suffering with cancer right now, very serious kinds of cancer.
Yes.
And yet I thought, you know, and I pray for them, but I just put my hand on her hip and I just prayed for her. And when I prayed for her, a specific image from the vision thing I'm still having on the road came, I could see it. I could see what I was praying for. And I thought, well, that's weird. That's a weird time for that to come. And then we had surgery the next day and we got the good report from the surgeon, let's say the hopeful report.
Yes, that's a good way to say it.
And I was reading a psalm that next day, and it just talked about, I made my prayer to the Lord, and he heard my petition, and he answered me. And when I read that, I wasn't thinking about Zoe. I'd forgotten really that I'd prayed for healing. I wasn't all that mindful of it because I didn't have a lot of expectation that that would move. But as I read that verse, that same image came into my eyes. I could see the same image I'd had a couple days before when I prayed for her. And I think God was wanting me to know, you to know, that this was a gift from him to you. And we're grateful for that. We're very grateful, if that's what happened here, to be ecstatic that happened for her. At the same time, we feel very weird about it because of people we love and know and suffer. But I just would encourage, you know, don't ever give up and don't pray and demand things from God. But you can certainly just ask him and keep your petition before him and see what he does. I know we seem to be a lot more afraid of death than God is for us because he knows there's good things on the other side of it. But yeah, he did want to give you, I think, a few more years with this big, wonderful hound of yours. So grateful for that.
I am very grateful. She's a source of tremendous calmness and relaxation, and trying to think of the word. She soothes my heart.
She does. And that's true of most people. There are people who don't like dogs who get near Zoe saying, if I had a dog, I would get this one. If I had this one, I'd keep a dog. She's a magnificent, big, gentle giant, and we're grateful the ACL is healing. She's out walking and getting, boy, up over a mile and more now. So that's pretty good. She was a 5-mile walker when we started. We got to get her back to that at some point.
Someday.
So let's talk a little bit about the trip. We've been all the way out the southern part and then up through the east coast. And now we're kind of headed back to the middle of the country. Think of things on this trip you think other people might listen in on and say, gosh, we've talked about with other people that would be valuable for folks who pay attention at the God Journey.
I don't know where it came up, but you were talking somewhere, and I think where it touches me is, don't lose your, if I got this right, don't lose your consciousness to someone or something.
Close.
Okay.
So, came up in a discussion in Pennsylvania, and it was just take your conscience back.
Yes.
If you've given your conscience away to an author, a religious leader, a pastor, somebody else, where they get to think for you, and when you try to think of what's right or wrong, you think about what they would do, take your conscience back, because that's how the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, by the things he shows us.
And I think for me, and it might be true of others who have experienced trauma such as mine or other types of trauma, I mean, it could be probably even religious trauma or abuse of any kind. That's one thing I'm learning to do, because my conscience, if that's connected to obedience or philosophy of life or just living, has always been for others and never for myself. So part of the healing is also learning what my conscience is, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does make sense. I think often in the age of experts, people give their conscience away. Well, I do this because so-and-so says that's what I should do, or at least they say this is the way to do it. I find the conscience is where God guides us often, the Holy Spirit does. We feel right about something, even if it's challenging, or we feel restless about something, even if it's very comforting or whatever, we just feel restless about it. I think that restfulness, we sometimes jokingly call it the yuck meter. I think that's where the Holy Spirit makes things clear in our conscience. And the early disciples, they were nuts about that. If you think there's something wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols, there isn't really anything wrong with that. But if you think there is, then that's what you need to honor. And what's more, I'll honor that with you when I'm with you. So I won't eat meat sacrificed to idols either. So the idea was, even if your conscience is wrong, follow it, and the Holy Spirit will make the adjustments in your conscience. But don't violate your conscience, or don't give it away to someone else so that you're not the one who's listening to the Holy Spirit and learning to respond to the ebbs and flows in your life.
Because sometimes that, if you're responding to your conscience, that's more what you're feeling or thinking, in my growing up and in my reaction to or responding to what was happening to me in my childhood and my creating my operating system, all that feels very selfish to express any of that. And so I think that's where taking your conscience back, especially, and like I say, maybe for others that it's like with me, I get that and it touches my heart, and knowing that that's okay if I can follow my conscience and I'm not going to be selfish.
Yeah, and sometimes you might be selfish, but if you think you're following your conscience, it's better to do that and let God make adjustments with us than to follow the advice of other people who may not even have God's best things in mind for us. Part of that same discussion, I think, we also talked about be suspicious of anything that leaves out presence, and with a capital P. And I just simply mean by that, there's lots of advice we get, models to follow, 3-point steps. Anything that leaves out Jesus present in you, making the stuff real, leading you, guiding you, is something we ought to hold with suspicion. And I think it's very easy for us, as the advice we read in books, particularly if we don't think we know what we should be doing, the other things people tell us to do, that's why it's related to the thing about conscience, is no, there's a presence in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you if you're a follower of Christ, and He dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. So whatever approach you want to take to things in your life, never leave out presence. Presence is important. Cultivating presence, learning to recognize it, respond to it, not thinking that I can do anything by myself or by my own efforts or by my own wisdom.
So both of these are really responding to you trusting yourself, right?
Nope. I think it's you trusting the Holy Spirit in you.
Okay.
But that, what that looks like is, I mean, I'm going to hear that. I'm going to know that. Well, that's what we all can learn. And other people can be helpful in helping us see what that is. But once you give your conscience away to someone else, then you're just following what they say. Or if you're leaving out presence, how is Jesus speaking to me?
But it is also you learning to trust the Spirit. Maybe that's the better way to say it. No?
Yeah. Yes, I think that absolutely that's the way we learn.
So like when I was believing all the other stuff from the first therapist.
No, my favorite person.
So when I left and then we were starting to get back together, this is where it's hard in figuring out that I'm trusting properly, because what I thought was true was really not true. And I trusted that it was true. So then how do I trust that what I'm going to believe to be true is true? Does that make sense?
It does. But I think the way you walk through it, what you believe to be true, you went with. And then the other conversations and things happen where that kind of unraveled. Maybe that isn't true, to where now I know it isn't true. So I think that's the process right there.
So I don't know if others have the same issue where learning to trust what I guess you just don't be afraid if you make a mistake, if it's right or wrong. That's how we learn.
Yeah, that would be great if we could, if we're not destructive, if you're not being, you're going to beat up your neighbor or something silly. But if it really is, I'm going to learn to follow. I'm going to learn to trust that I get to recognize the Spirit of God. I get to talk to other people about it. So I don't have to like completely go, okay, this is what I think. I mean, things I felt like God spoke to me when you were gone, I was running them by 10, 12 people. All the time going, does this sound right? I hope it, this is what, and if they all said no, I probably would have still followed it because it was clear that, and because they panned out. And I think reality or truth is a great tool when you're learning to live by conscience. Like sometimes you think you're doing the right thing, but all the fruit of it demonstrates you're not. You're hurting other people. You're doing stuff that's destructive. So then you get to back off and go, okay, where did I miss this? And not to say, okay, I'll never trust me again, or I'll never trust the Spirit of God again. It is through mistakes. I mean, I've made 1,000 mistakes learning to follow Jesus. Hmm. And I think people need that freedom too. And the problem with conformity kinds of institutions is, no, we can't afford mistakes here. Everything's got to be done right. And we've already learned how to do this from other people. So just shut up and go along the way we talked about it.
Just what if somebody doesn't have 12 people like you had 12 great people around you?
Only takes a few. Two or three will work. I just happen to have 12 that I asked to walk with me through it. I think it's important to find people that whose opinions you value, who aren't trying to control you.
Yeah.
And that's what will help you determine, okay, this seems like God, so I can follow it. And then let the fruit of it, that the fruit of the following continues to work out. I mean, if I was the person the other lady said I was, and you could see that in me, then you go, okay, well, I'd be living in a different direction right now, right?
Yeah.
So reality is a good test on that as well. One thing that came up numerous times, including the one recorded video that we did in South Carolina, don't be afraid to face the darkness and invite God into it.
Yeah, that's a hard one.
It is a hard one. And it's not, you know, go probe your life for trauma. And it really isn't just about trauma. It could be about sin or things that affect your mind or affect your thinking. It doesn't have to be trauma-based. But wherever you're avoiding a fear in your life or a darkness in your life, and I'm not saying just run in there and plunge into it, but I am saying stop avoiding it. Let it come and then invite God into it. Most of us think, I've got to get rid of that to be with God, or I don't feel God in there, so I don't go in there. Instead of, no, find God in the darkest place in the struggles where you are, because that's how sanctification happens. We've already been cleansed and touched by God, but He wants to now reshape our thinking and transform us, and that happens by inviting God into the darkest places of our heart. And even if there's sin things you do that you're embarrassed about, invite God into the moment and see what God does to move stuff. If God to you is a condemning, threatening voice, you won't invite Him in. But if God's a comforting voice that says, like, I understand, the sympathetic high priest, as the writer of Hebrews says, who's every way tempted like you are, there's no one better to talk about your struggles with than Jesus, or talk about your darkness with, because He inhabits. That's what I loved about the shack and God showing up in the middle of Mac's great sadness. Not, you've got to get rid of it first, and then I might come and help you out. But right in the middle of it, with all my lies about God and all my fears, God's able to make the connection inside of His love. And then, in that connection of love, able to bring the truth, which will liberate us from the darkness that tries to control us.
Because you can express any anger or frustration or hurt or pain to Him, and He understands, and He will be there with you.
Yeah, so, He's not repulsed by your pain.
Uh-uh.
And He's not afraid of it. It's. I mean, we can be afraid of it. Man, if I let that darkness catch up to me, man, I don't know what it's going to do to me. God's able to hold it with you. And again, invite some people to come alongside. You don't have to go this alone. I got a very sad email while we were gone the other day, and I read it to you, and it made you sad too. So I'm going to make everybody else sad.
No. Okay. Great.
This is what someone wrote me. It's a woman. She said, when my own trauma got too much and I told my ex-husband I could not bear life as it was anymore and was faced with a choice of either divorce or suicide, he had a very different answer from yours. I vividly remember sitting with my arms around my four-year-old, hearing her father tell me that the moral choice in my situation would be to commit suicide. I almost believed him. Fortunately, in the isolation my ex created, I had your voice, those of one or two family members who stuck with me, and an inner knowing at last that I am more valuable than the soil I fantasized about dematerializing into. Boy, this lady can write. What he said, in a sense, gave me permission to enact my own rescue. It is a hard road, and I walked in the darkness, still do at times. I wished I had someone who loved me deeply by my side through that time. I suppose I did, but we have bodies and feel love more thoroughly to another embodied spirit, don't we?
That's beyond sad.
That's a hard, hard letter. What kind of man would look at his wife who is in deep, dark pain, saying, I'd rather commit suicide or have to leave, and not be touched with a desire to help resolve that? Even if you want out, get her help. Tell her, you know what, don't commit suicide. Don't do that. But no, he was willing to push her down that road. I'm glad God turned it around.
Yeah.
And God helped her find a way out, find a way beyond it, and provided some people. I love when Jesus takes skin on. Hopefully, people who listen to God Journey are very aware of that. And if you're not, needing it, or maybe even if you are, if you're needing his help, also look for people you can stand with, stand beside. Just love them in the midst of their darkness too, because sometimes that's, like she said, when you embody the kindness and tenderness and power of God in dark places, lovely things happen. And when you don't, then people can really get stuck and really get lost. I know there was a golfer last week committed suicide at a golf tournament. And I was undone by that, knowing how close you had come to that. And here's a young man who just took his life and ended it. 30 years old, professional golfer. Think things would be okay, but his family said he'd been in some dark places and struggled to find a way out. And man, just be kind to the people around you. You don't know what a person near you might be contemplating.
No.
And how much they can put on the outside that looks all good and all that stuff.
Yeah, it's just the depth of pain that is there. And the shame that comes with that, which also can also cause you to hide it. Because if you say something like that, there can be a judgment that is made about you if you share it with the wrong person.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't help, because there needs to be a softness, a gentleness, a being wanted to be heard or understood or just listened to.
Yeah, I hope people who hear this who feel like there's no one around them to help love and support them, I just beg you, man, talk to Jesus about that. Jesus, is there anyone you know who cares about me? And if a name comes to mind, and it may be a name from your distant past, it may not be someone you're really close to at the moment, but if Jesus brings them to mind, I would have coffee with him. I'd sit down with him, and I'd have a Diet Coke since I don't drink coffee, but I would sit down with him and just talk and explore, just say, hey, listen, I'm going through a really dark time right now, and I just need a friend. I don't need you to fix me. I just need a friend who can walk with me and maybe comfort me. And most people will feel overwhelmed at the possibility, but you know what? Ask and invite people. And if you're invited into that, take the courage to say, Jesus will meet us there. He will meet me there. I mean, we took on a lot, you and me.
Yeah.
And we did have a lot of resources that Jesus provided, but we also had him.
Yeah.
Again, make room for presence in everything you do. This is not about the skills you have or the skills someone else had. This is that God's big enough to accomplish this in you by his name and by his power, which I think is awesome.
Yeah.
One of the other things we've seen more than a few times is the absolutely life-sucking reality of the religious platitudes somebody throws into a meeting.
Oh, yeah.
It's so hard, people. And I think it's people who are already struggling themselves. So they take some measure in these platitudes that they use, these three steps to that, or you just need to pray this prayer every day, or oh, you'll fix it as in the scripture and Proverbs or whatever. It's really hard to watch how somebody who's just opened up their life to a group of people they may not even know, at least most of the people in the room they don't know, and then the first voice out of the gate is somebody who's trying to calm their own fears by giving some kind of religious, here's what you should do thing.
Speaking of, do you think that maybe they're speaking those words hoping that in their own pain that there is some kind of hope for themselves?
People that we're talking about right now, not knowing them well, I didn't sense that. I sensed it was more, this is the lifeline I hold on to. And instead of, again, it's not presence with them. It's this scripture I use. It's this thing I throw on other people that causes more judgment and bondage than it causes life or freedom.
But isn't it a desperateness out of their own life?
It may be. I mean,
and
it can come
wanting,
from that.
And wanting to, I'm trying to think of the word. I'm wanting to just, okay, if I have to live this way, you got to live that way too.
Oh my gosh, I hope not. But yeah, I think that's the religious crowd a lot.
I mean, you just like, you don't want to you can't get a free pass, or you can't get a love pass.
I think it's true. The harder I work at something as a religious guy, in the past when I was doing that more, you always are, I wouldn't say jealous or envious, I would say a little, you look down on people who are not working as hard as you, who are not trying to make these things work even if they're not working. But if it's not presence, it's not going to help other people. And I always, people come to meetings that I do or we do, and people are there primarily because they want to know what we think about stuff. And so they open up their lives. And before we can even say a word, somebody else is jumping in with the very thing that cuts out community. It'll make everybody else in the room go, I'm not sharing, because that's the thing I'm always afraid of. Just like when you share your trauma and the first thing out of someone's mouth is, well, you just have to forgive the person and everything will go away. And you go, okay, just don't be that stupid, because that's not, you can't slap a scripture on top of every pain and go, that's the fix. The fix is inside Jesus, and it takes a long time for us often to find our way into the entangling of the things in our mind and heart. And like I always say, forgiveness or some of these other things, they're the fruit of a work God does. They're not the first step in the process.
They kind of suck the hope out of their meeting.
It does. Because I think the person sharing it is the only one that thinks it's an answer. You can watch other people roll their eyes and going, okay, I've heard that scripture a million times. Just quote this little scripture and everything will be better. And you just, I hurt for the person who's opening their life and kind of getting their hand slapped. And I hurt for the person who thinks that's an answer, that they haven't learned yet. And some of these people are older, who think by now you would hope they would learn that that's not an answer. That it's true enough, but it's not in process with the way God sets people free.
It doesn't spawn the gentleness, kindness, safeness, non-judgmental environment in order for people who are really in deep, deep pain to want to talk about it or want to be vulnerable, because it's not, it just kind of like, I'm going to go back inside and just rest inside my little turtle shell.
Little turtle shell.
And just like, I'll be right in there. I mean, it shuts, well, would shut me down. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Because you're feeling like a force of judgment against you. And it's just like, okay, that's not safe.
That's the life suck out of the religious presence in a room like that accomplishes. Because people who start to open a very tender place of their pain and frustration and I don't know what I'm going to do. And immediately, that's the thing they fear. They're going to get this slapped answer back on them that they've tried a dozen times and failed at. And then they're going to wonder what's wrong with me? I've tried this. It doesn't work for me. It seems to work for everyone else. What they don't know is it doesn't work for anyone else either. Unless Jesus inhabits the words of Scripture, unless he's part of it with us on our journey, then we're just finding rules to follow. And I think it often creates the placebo effect. If I have this rule and everybody thinks it's supposed to make them feel better, particularly in a religious context, then when somebody gives it to you, you got to act like you feel better. Like the folks in Australia talked about praying for people, and they got to be very careful of what they prayed, because they realized once you've been prayed for, like you've been prayed, give joy to this person, they have to pretend they're joyful, even if they're not, to make people feel good about their prayers are answered.
Or you're going to be judged.
Yes. And you'll be judges. I went through that with a prayer from Ken Copeland, man. He called me up front, and a bunch of pastors in a room. This is a long time ago. I went 3 years out of college. Yeah. And then started to pray some stuff. And I just thought, man, I'm not going. And I went down from, because I wasn't cooperating with what he was saying. So at first he tries the bribery thing, which is, oh God, this is a very specially gifted man. And I can see the Spirit of God in the sky. And then he tries to push me down. And I just kind of leaned into it going, nah, I'll go down if Jesus puts me down. But I'm not going to let you shove me over. And then he started praying against the spirit of rebellion in me. I mean, in front of what, about 3,000 people?
It was a lot. It was
crazy.
Pretty packed.
Yeah, but something in me just doesn't want to pretend, even if it's embarrassing a little bit. So please, keep your religion to yourself. I guess I want to say it that way. I had one guy in Pennsylvania asked me, he said, do you see any value to these religious things, these institutions we put so much time into? And I said, yeah, it keeps religious people so busy they don't have time to engage with their religion. And it doesn't mean they're all bad. Like I said last week, I've got a brother who's been involved in those institutions all his life, and they've drawn him closer to Jesus and transformed his heart. So that's not a slap at people who do institutions. It is a slap at religious institution where we're doing religion more than presence, and how hurtful that can be. And the final thing we've talked about a bit with people is people want to know how I'm doing.
Yep.
Why is that? My gosh, I feel like I've talked about it.
I think they're just wanting to know, I don't know what's behind that. Just they're caring for about how you're
I appreciate the concern. Crossing. My gosh, there was somebody just say, hey, you know, with the thing with your dad, the thing with Sarah, your kids, how are you doing inside your own heart? And I've thought a lot about that this trip. The other day, we've talked about how God helped you move out on me.
Yeah.
And how horribly, horribly painful it was to come home and find my wife gone and no connection with her. And the letter I do have doesn't make a lot of sense, but you think it does. You think it makes all the sense in the world. And I should have known everything from that. I didn't. But you know what? I tell you that 2 years and 2 months since, I can look back and say, I have learned more about the life of Jesus than I ever dreamed I would live. I have watched him shape everything in my heart differently than it used to be. I found myself just 2 days ago in the morning walk I was doing, just grateful to God that you did what you did. And, you know, it seems weird to say, but if I had not gone through that pain, that betrayal I couldn't understand, and had to sit in that dark place with Jesus for 3 weeks and a few of my friends, I would not know him the way I know him now. And it's weird, because I've been one of those people that always resist suffering. There's no value in suffering. Suffering is just a pain in the neck. And man, but scripture says quite the opposite. That when you said, count it all joy when you go through trials, when you go through the really dark times, because that's where God's work happens deep in our soul. We get dislodged from the things that are false, and we begin to appreciate the things that are true. Honestly, learning to love you and be part of this part of your journey is the greatest joy of my life. And this place God's inviting me into, to hold the world in my prayers like I held you in my heart during the times that you were gone, and that I hold you in my heart now. And the vision that's come along with that is just, it's a different way of being with God that is magnificent in the pain of this world. It's not magnificent in the sense of, oh, it's great success and joy. I share some space inside God now that I would never have seen without what I went through.
And we've talked, because we just, I don't see how another, how I have would have gotten here unless it was that where I had to leave. I just don't, because I needed that time away. And so it's.
I agree.
I mean, it would have been nice, but I don't think I would have had the ability internally, and it goes all internally. I wasn't able to do internally to be able to speak up and say what I was struggling, because we didn't even know anything about it anyhow to begin with when I couldn't identify.
There we go. Thank you, Mandy.
And so I don't know. You know, I wish it would have been or could have been a different way, and I don't know.
I wish it could have been too. I wish we could have sat down. You would have said, babe, I think about committing suicide every night, and I've got somebody I've talked to, and they said the best thing to me to do right now is leave and find some space alone. I'm not sure our relationship's going to work. And I would love to have seen how I would have responded to that. I would hope, in the words of my prayer since the Russia thing, that I would have said, okay, babe, let's find a way to do that. But I want you to know, I love you. I hope we find a way back, if we can find anything. Once I know what was going on, maybe finding a way out of that together.
But I wasn't understanding internally what was the root to to the pain that was causing that wanting to just kill myself.
No, I know. That therapist made me your monster. And fortunately, you could run from that monster. If you knew the monster was inside of you, it might have been overwhelming that you can't run from that. So I'm not ungrateful for the way it happened. Like you said, I don't think you had what it would have taken to have that honest exchange. I'm really grateful that we loved each other enough to get through this. I'm grateful for all the resources God has given me. But people want to ask, Wayne, are you doing okay with all you've been through? I'm doing better than okay. I've never been more fulfilled, more excited, more blessed, more grateful for everything in my life right now, including my awareness of pain. And not just mine, the world's and yours and God's pain as God looks at the brokenness of the world. And I was talking to someone the other day, had deep trauma in their life, and they were sharing it. And my thought is, my gosh, you're going to be part of those who at the end of the age are going to be able to pray for the brokenness in the world because you understand it at a level people whose lives have gone well and gone easy don't understand. And I would never say that to someone because, like, thank God for your trauma. Thank God for this physical limitation that's been horrible for you or whatever. But I'm telling you, or divorce, deep pain, if you find God in it, and he will be in it if you find him there, or he finds you there.
It sensitizes you.
It changes you. It changes you in ways that lets you experience what God experiences for the love of his people and the love of broken people in the world. And you lose your ability to judge and look down on anyone because you realize most of what people are doing is a reaction to their pain.
Yeah.
And they hurt other people. And yes, it's horrible that they do it. But there's something, if you've suffered a lot, big reason I want to do this podcast with you, because I want to say, if you have suffered a lot, particularly unjustly, something happened to you by someone who had power over you, and I'm not just talking about trauma, but I'm including trauma, or you had a sickness, you were born with medical issues that tax you to the core.
Yeah.
This can be turned into a place where you allow God to invite you in to himself and show you how much now you can stand with him with the pain that the world holds. And you can be a lover in the world instead of someone who judges or someone who tries to survive and reacts. Now, all it takes healing and healthfulness and God bringing that to it. But I think people who know great pain, and this is what the New Testament says, they know love, perseverance, they know stuff at a level people who've not hurt don't know.
And I think you can have the ability to recognize in someone's countenance or in their eyes sorrow, sadness, and pain without even expressing anything.
Yeah, even when you're going through tragedy and somebody says, man, I'm sorry you're going through this. There's a way of knowing whether that's genuine or it's just someone trying to quiet the moment so they can kind of escape because they feel like, because people's pain makes us uncomfortable if we don't know how to manage pain.
Yeah.
Once you've learned how to manage it and you don't feel the obligation to have to fix it, but just be alongside another person so that they're not alone in their pain. And that gives God the opportunity to make himself known and do extraordinary things.
Yeah, I found that, I mean, with my dad, he had Parkinson's and basically had it my whole life. He was 35, I was about 4 or 5, and he had it until he died. And there were a lot of times through that where, way back in decades ago, where there was motions, muscle spasms and everything. So he was odd. I don't know, that's not quite, I mean, his involuntary movements would cause at times looks from other ones, and people just aren't comfortable with someone who maybe is in a wheelchair or who looks or acts awkwardly, and you can tell the looks. You can be, I'm more sensitized to that because I've seen them through the years. But, if there's people don't like to face that, don't want to go visit them or see them, or because you don't know what to say, because you want to take it away. You want them to get to feel better, and you can't.
And for some people, managing their own pain is one thing, and they don't have enough left over for others, so they just run from it. And yet the other is learning not to be awkward with people in pain.
Yeah.
And so that we can be lovers in the world. Well, are we going to do this again?
I have no clue.
That's what people ask us too. I go, I don't know, man. I'm driving home. I'm not thinking I want to drive across the U.S. again. But then I think about the conversations we've had, the people we've talked to. It's all been some amazing stuff. So who knows what we do next.
And we were in Florida when Zoe was in surgery, had surgery. We're staying there extra days. And we met up with someone. We're in Florida. Met up with a friend, dear, dear friend, close friend, decades ago, who lives in Visalia. Well, no.
California.
In Visalia area. And we meet with them in a restaurant in Pensacola, Florida, because she was there visiting her son.
Yeah, and two of her kids were there that we knew when they were kids.
So we both go to from California, meet in Pensacola, Florida, to be able to see each other. We hadn't even seen each other in, gosh, 30 years plus.
Yeah, but next time it'd be so much easier to drive to Central Valley and
yes,
see her.
Yes, it would be.
Or invite her down where we are.
Yes.
Anyway, babe, thanks for joining me today.
You're welcome.
And thanks for this extraordinary trip and the things you're learning and the conversations you have with people. I hope you're finding it as rewarding as I think they are finding it helpful.
Yes, whenever anybody mentions how they have been blessed by what I've shared, it does help make it worth it.
That's amazing to say. It's worth it. Not that you would choose the trauma, but
no.
You've had the trauma, and now you're choosing life beyond it.
Yeah.
I love it.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.